Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to the book of Exodus and chapter 25. The book of Exodus and chapter 25. Now we begin tonight some studies in the tabernacle here at the end of the book of Exodus. It's interesting when God wants to tell us about creation. He gives us two chapters, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, 56 verses. But when he wants to tell us about the tabernacle, there are 13 chapters, which equals 457 verses. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? And we learn this lesson by that little thought. That the Bible, yes, it tells us about creation. But the Bible is a book of redemption. It's about how men and women, boys and girls, can be saved. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. It's God's picture book to tell us how we can be saved. Now, the last time I spoke on the tabernacle, this is going back a few years, I learned a very important lesson. I did my talk. It was very basic about the tabernacle. And after the service, I came to this conclusion that a lot of people there just did not have a clue what I was speaking about. So I've learned a very big lesson. That's why I'm so glad that we've got this little book available, The House of God, or The House of Gold, because it gives us a little illustration, gives us a little head start, gets us up to speed about what these chapters are all about. Now, if you haven't read it yet, please do, because you'll be needing it over the next few weeks. And I'll give you a little tip if you're going to really profit from these studies. You'll know what chapters are coming. Read the two chapters, or how many chapters there are, before you come to the service. And just catch up a bit what this little booklet is saying. And you'll glean a lot. And you'll learn a lot about the tabernacle. But more than that, you'll learn a lot about the Lord. And the wonderful pattern of salvation that we see in the tabernacle. Tragically, there's not many talks these days or sermons on the tabernacle. When I was a young Christian, Anna and myself, we had these wonderful studies on the tabernacle. And do you know something? It was like a light being switched on in our minds. They were just so wonderful and illuminating. And they set us in good stead for understanding the rest of the scriptures. Because the tabernacle is like a prophet. It's telling us about what is to come. Did you notice that from Hebrews chapter 9? What is to come? The tabernacle was just a pattern. It was a figure. It was a picture of what was to come in the future. And you see something of the wonder of the Word of God. You see, there's such a unity in the Bible. If you don't understand the tabernacle, well, you certainly won't understand the book of Leviticus. And you certainly will struggle to understand the book of Hebrews. And all the symbols of the book of Revelation so often go back to the tabernacle. So what we're thinking about is a key which will open the rest of the Bible. That's how the Lord's designed it. The whole of the scriptures he's given to us. And it all is a wonderful unity. And there comes times in your Christian life when you just bow your head and you worship the Lord for what a wonderful book we have in our hand. It is truly the Word of God. Our little booklet, The House of Gold. Well, this is the book of gold. Everywhere you look, you find wonderful, wonderful truth. Now, I'm going to take as my text, and I trust this is where we're going to end up. If you look at verse 22, Well, I'll read verse 21 with it because it's talking about the mercy seat. And thou shalt put a mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Then notice this. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee. Now, I didn't realize this when I was preparing. I didn't realize my two titles today would be very similar. We had What a Meeting this morning. Well, we've got tonight a meeting with God. A meeting with God. And that's what the tabernacle is all about. Now, let me, by way of introduction, say three little things. Number one, God's desire for the people to make a tabernacle. If you look at chapter 25 and verse 8, he's asking for the people of Israel to make an offering. And he's asking them to give them of a willing heart. And verse 8 says, and let them make me a sanctuary or a tabernacle or a holy place. So the Lord desired that this place, this tabernacle, should be made. So the people were to give of a willing heart. Now, in chapter 25 and onwards, we learn the Lord giving the instructions about how to make this tabernacle. But from chapter 35 onwards, they actually make the tabernacle. And at the beginning, the Lord, Moses asked the people for an offering. And they did give an offering with a willing heart. In fact, gifts in abundance. And Moses had to say, stop giving. How about that for giving, eh? Stop giving. Because they had given in great abundance. And then verses 3 through to 7, this is what God said they were to give. So when God tells you in detail what to give, it's important. Let me just highlight what they were to give. Gold, silver, brass, blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. They were for the curtains. Goat's hair, ram skins dyed red, badger skins, shittim wood or acacia wood, oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones of jewel for the ephod and breastplate. Now, Moses, the Lord is telling Moses, this is what I require. Nothing more, nothing less. They were all the materials the Lord had said he requires to make this tabernacle. In chapter 38, it tells us the weight of the silver, the gold, and the brass. I can't work it out, okay? And perhaps you won't be able to work it out because it's given in different weight measures. But some have tried to work it out, and they've worked it out like this. That over a ton of gold was given. Hey, that's quite a bit, isn't it? Over 3 tons of silver was given. And over 3 tons of brass was given. Let alone all the materials for the curtains, the wood that was given to make this tabernacle. Now, I'm sure you all remember where all these materials came from. Remember, they're in a desert. They're at Mount Sinai. We know how they got the materials. You remember on the Passover night? The Lord said, you go to the Egyptians and take these items from the Egyptians. And that's why they had all this gold, all this silver and brass and materials. That's where it all came from. So the Lord's desire to make a tabernacle. And then the second thing I want you to notice, it was the Lord's design that made the tabernacle. Look at verse 9 of chapter 25. According to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. So the Lord designed the tabernacle, every little detail. When we get to the building of the tabernacle from chapter 35 onwards, you'll notice these words appear several times. In fact, nearly a dozen times. As the Lord commanded Moses. So everything was done according to the commandment of the Lord. Now that's of great importance. The Lord designed the tabernacle. Now why did the Lord have to design the tabernacle? Well, of course, the answer is found in our chapter in Hebrews, chapter 9 of Hebrews. In fact, you can notice several things from chapter 8 as well. Let me just notice several things from chapter 8. It says this in verse 2, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 1 of chapter 9 talks about a worldly sanctuary. And it tells us that it served as a shadow, well actually go back to chapter 8, who served unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that you make all things according to the pattern showed in the mount. And in chapter 9 and verse 11, it says also this, but Christ being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, not like they did in Moses' days, that is to say, not this building. So the lesson is simple. The pattern, every item that was made, every material that was used, whether it was gold, silver, brass, whether it was the skins or the curtains, everything pointed to that more perfect tabernacle. And of course that perfect tabernacle is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. So for God's people of old, they needed to learn about Christ. And they needed to expect Christ. The tabernacle spoke of him coming. But for the Christian, we are enriched when we look back at the tabernacle and see all these wonderful patterns and purposes of the various things that were put in the tabernacle. So that's a very important lesson to learn. Not only did the Lord desire them to make a tabernacle, but he designed it. And when we read about the silver and the gold, remember, that's there for a purpose, to teach us about things. Now when you read this little book, it's most helpful because it tells you about what some of those things speak of and what they represent. And we'll learn that as we go along. But remember to read that book. It's so helpful and useful. So the Lord's desire to make a tabernacle, the Lord's design of the tabernacle. There's another thing. The Lord's dwelling place would be in the tabernacle. Chapter 25 and verse 8, the last part, it says, that I may dwell among them. Isn't that incredible? God dwelling amongst his people. At the end of the book of Exodus, chapter 40, when the tabernacle had been built and it was all ready for service, it says this right at the end, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Isn't that incredible? And we know his presence was there. There was a cloud over the tent of the tabernacle by day, and there was fire over the tent of the tabernacle by night. And every Israelite knew that the Lord was there in the midst of them. So he wanted to dwell amongst his people. Now, of course, the Israelite could have said, well, look, we'll soon be in Canaan. Why bother and go to all this trouble about building a tabernacle? When we get into Canaan, we can build a permanent place to worship. But the Lord knew something they didn't know. They would rebel against God. They would be in unbelief, and for they had to allow another generation to grow up in the wilderness, and they'd be in the wilderness for 40 years. But do you know, this is wonderful, isn't it? Despite the sin and unbelief of the people, the Lord's presence was still in the tabernacle and in the center of the camp of the children of Israel. Isn't that amazing? But I'll tell you something more amazing. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says of him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, that word can mean the Lord came and tabernacled amongst us. And here is this world full of sin and unbelief and rebellion against God, but the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived amongst us. Isn't that incredible? And it's all part of the picture of the tabernacle. What a tremendous thing. So the Lord would dwell amongst his people despite their sin and despite their unbelief. And every Israelite knew if they wanted to go to meet God, they had to go to the tabernacle. If they wanted to get right with God, they had to go to the tabernacle. And if they wanted to know the will of God, they'd go to the tabernacle. And have all this various description, as we'll discover as we go along. So, as I say, I've been given these two chapters. I'm nearly halfway through my message already. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to outline certain things from chapter 25, and I'm just going to mention one thing from chapter 26, and then I will home in and highlight one particular thing. Now, let me think about, first of all, the furniture of the tabernacle, all right? Now, it's most important for you to get into your minds, there is the tent of the tabernacle, and there is the courtyard of the tabernacle. If you've looked at your book, you'll understand what I am saying. Now, in the tent of the tabernacle, there are five items of furniture. In the outer court, there are two items of furniture. Okay? That's interesting, isn't it? Seven items of furniture. Remember Revelation 7? The perfect, the complete number. The altar of burnt offering we'll learn about next time in chapter 27. And the laver, which is in the outer court as well, we'll learn about in chapter 30. But here we are in chapter 25, and there are four of the items that are mentioned that are in the tent of the tabernacle. The fifth one, we have to wait till chapter 30 for that one. So let me just highlight the items that are found in the tent of the tabernacle. The first one, verses 10 to 16, is the Ark of the Covenant. We'll come back to that in a few moments. The second one, found in verses 17 to 22, is the mercy seat, which actually went on top of the ark. In your little picture, you might think there's only six items of furniture, but the ark and the mercy seat are separate items, but the mercy seat fits on top of the ark. Verses 23 to 30, which we haven't read, in the holy place, that's the first part of the tabernacle, in the tent, there is the table of showbread. That table was made of gold, wood and gold, and it had on it 12 loaves of bread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And every Sabbath day, that bread would be taken away and put fresh bread on it. Hey, this is an interesting thought, isn't it? This is simple. Who is the bread of life? The Lord Jesus Christ. I am the bread of life. And what do we need every Sabbath day? We need some fresh food, don't we? Some fresh bread from heaven. And that's what the table of showbread, that's very simple. You can think of more things, but that's what it speaks of. Our Lord Jesus Christ being the bread of life. He's the only one who can satisfy the soul. And every Sabbath day we need some fresh bread from heaven. And that's what it speaks of. Now that's very, very simple. So the table of showbread. In verses 31 to 40, it talks about the candlestick or the lampstand made of pure gold, 7 lamps. And of course, the priest needed it, didn't he? You see, that tent, it was covered with various skins. And when the priest went inside, it would be dark. But in that first compartment, there'd be a candlestick. And it would illuminate the place. And instead of going into a dark place, he'd be going into a place full of light. And he'd see all the wonderful golden boards. He'd see all the embroidered tapestry of the door. And he would see at the end, just before that great separation, he'd see a veil. And on it embroidered cherubims. And the candlestick would just illuminate all these wonderful things that God had told the people to make. And there was the priest admiring all these wonderful things. Well, that's a simple lesson, isn't it? Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me will not walk in darkness. What happens when a person becomes a Christian? They are illuminated. The word of God, all of a sudden it comes alive. And they see things which they never dreamt of before in the word of God. Illumination. Now it's interesting. In the outer court there was natural light. The sun. In the first compartment there was the holy place. The candlestick. There was illumination. But in the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of God was, where God dwelt, what light was there? Well, there can only be one answer. The Lord was the light of that place. Remember Revelation chapter 21? The New Jerusalem being like a cube. Well, the Holy of Holies was like a cube. And it says of that lovely Revelation 21, it says, and the Lord was the light of that place. So there's the candlestick. Now in chapter 26, we have the curtains and the wooden boards being made. Every wooden board had to be overlaid with gold. All these various coverings had to be in a certain order. They all had to be able to be joined together. But I can't go into all those details. I'm just going to highlight one thing. Verse 33. Now, I've already referred to this, really. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of testimony in the most holy place. Now, I've already referred to this, but this is very important to understand this. The tent was divided in two. The latter part was smaller than the first part. So the priest, the ordinary priest, would go daily into the first part of the tent. The holy place, where the candlestick was, the showbread, and the altar of incense. Then there was a veil. Now the priest couldn't go beyond that veil. In fact, we learn from Hebrews chapter 9 that only the high priest, one particular person who was appointed, could only go beyond the veil where the Ark of the Covenant was, where God dwelt, once a year. Once for himself, and then once for the sins of his people. And he would meet with God. Now it's most important that you understand that. There is a veil that divides. It separates even the priests from God. Do you remember what Jesus said on the cross? It is finished. And what happened? The veil of the temple was torn, not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. And God was saying to his people, that veil has been taken away, and all believers now have access to God. They're all kings and priests, and they can come to God by the Lord Jesus Christ. They have wonderful freedom of approaching a holy God, all because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. And the Lord Jesus Christ is our only mediator, only saviour and friend to bring us to God. Now I want to come back to our text. So remember the veil. That's very important. Back to our text. God says, and there I will meet with thee and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. Isn't it interesting that the first thing that the Lord tells the people of Israel to build, to make, is the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat? Isn't that interesting? I'll tell you why. Because it's so close to his heart. Because the Ark and the mercy seat speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where we begin, isn't it? With the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say several things about this Ark of the Covenant. Number one, its construction. Its construction we read about in verses 10 through to 16. The Ark was a box. It was about 48 inches long, about 30 inches wide, and about 30 inches tall. Only a very small box. The materials that were used were only two. Not three or four, not five and six, but just two. And that's very important. It was made of wood, acacia wood, that wouldn't rot or get diseased. When the box was made, it was overlaid within and without with gold. So all you could see was gold. In the four corners of the box, there were four rings. And in those four rings, they'd have two staves. So the Ark of the Covenant could be carried by the priests. That was what God said. It must be carried by the priests. At a later stage, the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant. They sent it back on a cart. And David didn't learn the lesson to begin with. He copied the Philistines and put it on a cart. And it was disastrous. But then he read his Bible and then let the priest carry it, and there was a bit of reformation. That's a big lesson, you know. You always do things God's way, by what he has commanded. When you do things in Christian work the world's way, it's disastrous. It's disastrous. It doesn't bring life. It brings death. And that's a big lesson to learn. So the Ark speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, just two items in the construction of the Ark. We learnt this morning. In our Lord Jesus Christ, there are two natures in one person. Truly God, truly man. Without compromise, without confusion, the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the God-man. Wonderful in his person. We can say, there was a man who walked in this world who was God. And we can say there is a God in heaven, the Son of Man, the Son of God, who is truly man. Isn't that wonderful? That's why he's such a suitable saviour. such a suitable mediator, one who comes and sympathizes with his people, because he's man, but he's God. And this is a wonderful truth about the construction of the ark. So the ark speaks to us so wonderfully about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you have to think about the contents of the ark. Verse 16, it says, "And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee." That's the Ten Commandments, the two tables of stone. Moses was to take those two tables of stone and they would be in the ark. Wow, what a lesson that is, hey? Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. Psalm 40, verse 8. "I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Just as it was like in the heart of the ark, so our Lord Jesus Christ had the heart for the law. He perfectly fulfilled it for people like us, so he can give his righteousness and justify us and make us righteous in the sight of God. What a wonderful thing that is. A bit later on, there were two other items added to the ark and the in that box. There was a pot of manna. You remember how the manna was fed? The children of Israel fed on manna for 40 years. It speaks about the faithfulness of God. And then you remember Aaron's rod that budded was put in the ark. There was a dispute who should be the proper priest. So they said, "Bring 12 rods. And there was one rod that budded. And it was Aaron's. And it was God's way of saying, "That's my priest." When we think of all the religious leaders that have walked the course of this world, there is only one who has budded, one who has brought forth blossom, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ by the resurrection from the dead. He shows himself to be the Son of God. So the contents of the ark. And now I want to speak finally about the covering of the ark. Verse 17, chapter 25. "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold." And this mercy seat was to put on top of the ark. It was to cover the ark. That word cover means to propitiate. And that's what the mercy seat was. It was a seat of propitiation. On either end of the mercy seat there were two cherubs, with their wings outstretched and their faces pointing to one another, and they were looking down upon the mercy seat. Question: what were they looking for? Well, as I've already mentioned, this is how you meet with God. Once a year, in the old covenant, the high priest, he would take off his glorious robes and put on plain robes. We'll come to this a bit later on. Just to remind himself, he is but a man, a sinful man. And this sinful man is going to meet with a holy God. And directly he entered past the veil, he knew he was on truly holy ground where God was. The wrath of God could consume him because of God's holiness. In the ark, there were the Ten Commandments, which could condemn him to hell forever and ever. But the high priest took with him the blood of the sacrifice. And immediately he entered into that holy of holies, that lovely golden mercy seat, gleaming with gold. He wouldn't worry about that. All he was concerned about was literally sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. And directly he'd sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, God communed with him. Isn't that tremendous? And it's all to teach us that there's only one way to God, and that's by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can enter into the Holy of Holies, because of what Christ has done on the cross. That's why the veil is ripped down. And there is a mercy seat. That mercy seat should be a seat of judgment to judge us. But the Christian who's availed themselves of the precious blood of Christ, it's now a seat of mercy and communion with a God who loves them and who is their friend. There was a day in the history of Israel when the ark came back to Beth-Shemesh. And the men of Beth-Shemesh did a very foolish thing. They removed the mercy seat and looked within the ark. And 50,000 of them died. Do you know what God was saying? You can't look upon a holy God and live. You need a mercy seat. Do you know what the liberals have done? They've removed the mercy seat. Oh yes, they're alive and well today. But there'll be a day when they will have an eternal death forever and ever, because they've removed the mercy seat. And this is the lesson of the tabernacle. Sinful men and women can meet with God because of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you met with God? There's only one place to meet with God. It's not at the tabernacle now. It's not in the Holy of Holies. It's not at a physical mercy seat. It's when a sinner owns up to their sin and they plead with God that because of Jesus dying in their place and suffering for their sin and shedding his precious blood, it is that blood that draws them near to Almighty God. And that is the lesson which we need to learn constantly. It is the atoning blood of Christ. Amen. Let's leave it there. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before thee with wonder and awe that those people many years ago learnt the way to God was through that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. They may not have understood it through all the symbols and all the materials, all the gold, silver and brass, but Lord, we see it clearly, how it speaks so wonderfully of thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray, Lord, please, that in these studies, we do pray in private and in our public gatherings, Lord, we might glean much in these days about the preciousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray, and the great scriptural principles which we can learn by studying the tabernacle of God, we pray. So, Lord, please bless us each one, because we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.